I find it hard to think of any point at which the Bible and our culture are in quite such obvious disagreement. Our culture proclaims the goodness of people at the core. The Bible says that is completely false.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, it sounds like you're saying that at the core, we're evil.
Well, it's not me that's saying that. I'm thinking of the scripture that says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked.
Ouch.
Yeah, it hurts. Now, nobody likes to be told that, but that's what the Word of God actually says. We prefer to live in this illusion that actually we're so good inside and that all the problems, therefore, are external. They're all outside of me. And what the Scripture says is, no, they're inside. They're the effects of sin in our fallen nature. And therefore, we're dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to change us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out.
All right. So as we begin to understand this, comprehend that, and grasp that gospel truth, how do we begin then to change?
Well, that's where we come to the truth of the new birth. Because if it's my heart that has to change, then I have to be born again. And that's something I don't have the capacity to do for myself. God has to do that for me. So as soon as you really grasp the doctrine of sin, the problem that's wrong in my heart, that's what brings us to cast ourselves upon the grace and the mercy of God. As long as we think we're okay, we'll merely see God as someone out there to help us a little bit at the edges. But once you see that the heart is desperately wicked, you say, Lord, I need a new heart, and only you can give it to me.
Well, we're going to see this today from Psalm 51, so I hope you open your Bible and join us there as we continue a message called Get the Right Diagnosis. Here's Pastor Colin.
As we go through this diagnosis, will you follow me with your Bible open, please? We're going to look at the terms that he uses that begin to explain and open up for us just what the problem with the human condition really is. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 1 there, that he speaks of my transgressions. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Now, to transgress is to step over a boundary line. And very simply, the Bible gives to us boundary lines that God has set for us in human behavior. And to transgress or to trespass is to cut across these boundaries. God has said, you shall not commit adultery. And if you read the teaching of Jesus, you'll find that that does not include just specific acts, but it includes the whole area of sexual sin in the mind as well as in the body. You shall not kill. But if you read the teaching of Jesus, you will find very clearly that that includes the whole area of the abuse of other people, including our words, including the ways in which we suppress other personalities. You shall not steal, you shall not covet. Includes that craving to be in another person's position. You shall not give false testimony, including the whole area of the masks that we wear, the images that we knowingly and falsely present. Now David says, I've stepped over the line, God, and I'm worried about my transgression. But it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 2, he talks about my sin. Because of your mercy, blot out my transgression and cleanse me from my sin. The word sin in the Bible, slightly different range of meaning. It means to come up short of the mark. I always remember one occasion back in London a few years ago now when a friend of mine who was a missionary in Africa had brought back a genuine African hunter's bow and arrow. Magnificent thing, 4 feet long. Seemed to weigh a ton. And he gave me this demonstration, kind of stands there, puts this arrow in, holds this thing, looks absolutely magnificent. There were fields way, way, way behind their house, and he shoots for the sun, and this thing flies through the air, gliding beautifully. He says to me, have a turn. Well, just before my inaugural experience of archery, he said to me, noticing that just about where the sound desk is there, about 10 feet away, the children had a rabbit hutch. And he said, just before you try, I'm going to take the rabbit out. I thought, rather insulting. And but I tell you, I've never in all my life been so thankful for the prevention of disaster. I took this thing and, aiming for the sun as best I could, it kind of slid off at the optimum moment and skated along the path and landed up just in front of the rabbit hutch. Unbelievably embarrassing. Well, if you can get that picture in your mind, that arrow sinned. It was destined to shoot for the sky, but the reality was it skated limply along the ground. Sin is literally missing the mark, but missing the mark by a mile. That's what the word means. You say, well, what is the target? What is the mark? Jesus set it out very simply. He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You are made by God to fly in love for God and in love for your neighbor. And I look at my life, and I love God, I love my neighbor. But to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, has there been one day in my life when I've done that? David says, it's not just that I'm worried about the places where I've broken your law. I'm worried also about the fact that there is my sin. I just am miserably short of everything you've called me to be, God. And then he uses a third word. Verse 2 again. Notice how he speaks there about my iniquity. Now, iniquity literally means twistedness. If you think of a piece of shrapnel, the remains of a bomb case after an explosion has taken place, have you ever held a piece of shrapnel in your hand? I mean, you wonder how it could ever have been a flat piece of metal. It is so clinkered, twisted in every dimension. That's what the word iniquity means. He says there is something within me that is twisted. So God, here's the problem I'm beginning to diagnose and bring before you. I've transgressed your law. I have come up short of your calling. And the reason is that there is something twisted in my very nature. Now try and follow this for a moment. The Bible's teaching is primarily not that we are sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Let me say that again. The Bible's teaching at its heart on this subject is not that we are sinners because we sin. In other words, some people think, you know, that we're all going along very nicely, basically good people at heart, and occasionally we stumble over the odd break, we make a mistake, and that makes us sinners. No, that is not what the Bible is saying to us. It's saying it the other way around. It is saying the reason we sin is because we are sinners. The reason that there is bad fruit in our lives is that there's something wrong with the tree. The reason David is now beginning to diagnose that there are these symptoms of actions that are foul in God's sight, my transgressions and my sin, it arises from the fact that there's something twisted that goes to the very core of me. The problem is not only what I did. The problem is the reason I did it. It's a heart problem. And if my idea of repentance is just that I say sorry, what on earth will stop me from doing exactly the same thing again? Being sorry is hardly an adequate defense against the pool of the quicksand. I'm sorry I stepped in it. Now, David's beginning to diagnose the issue. You getting the feel? I transgressed your law, gone over the boundary lines, I admit that. But I've also fallen short. The reason for these things, there's something twisted within me. Next question. David, if there's something twisted within you, when did that begin? Notice how he answers that question in verse 5. Surely, I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. A fascinating statement. He's not saying, of course, that he was born as the result of a sinful relationship that his mother once had, but what he is saying is that the problem of this sinful nature, this inner twistedness, has its origin as far back as his very conception. In other words, the twistedness of my nature is not the result of some bad things that have happened in my life. It was there from the very beginning. Very significant verse. It is not only telling us about human life in the womb, that's very important, but it's also telling us about fallen life in the womb. Think about that. I find it hard to think of any point at which the Bible and our culture are in quite such obvious disagreement. Our culture proclaims the goodness of people at the core. Problems around the edges, maybe, but basically, we're good. Unless something happens to make us go terribly wrong. The Bible says that is completely false. The problem of the sinful nature is there right in conception, and it's right at the heart. There is no one righteous, says Paul in Romans 3, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Get the Right Diagnosis. And we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. This is the first message in a series called Changing Direction. It's a look at Psalm 51. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, you can listen online. Come to openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Another way to listen is through the Open the Bible app, which you'll find for free at your app store. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
There's a game that's played, very popular in England. Not really seen it here. It's called Crown Bowls. I explain it very simply to you. It's played on a square and very beautiful lawn. And what happens is you take a small white ball, about the size of a tennis ball, called the jack, and you bowl the jack up the other end of the lawn. And then the two bowlers will take bowls, rather larger, and the way in which a bowl is constructed is very interesting. It has a lead weight in one side. The idea is that as you bowl, you've got to get your bowl as near as possible to the jack. And the problem, of course, is every time you bowl your bowl, it always curves. Depending on which way you hold it in your hand, it may curve to the left or it may curve to the right, but it always curves. It is a physical impossibility for that bowl to go straight up the middle. Now, that is what the Bible is saying about our human nature. Right from the very moment and the beginning of life, human nature is such that it has this bias, this weighting that causes it to curve towards sin, that causes us to curve instinctively away from God and to hide from Him. So there's what He did, transgression. There's what He didn't do, sin. There's the nature that it flows from, iniquity. And there's the problem that goes right back to the beginning. Fifthly, notice how He confesses that the problem with His sin is that it is against God. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Such an important statement. Have you noticed how difficult it is to decide in our culture today on the standard of right and wrong? Who decides what a high crime or misdemeanor is? On what basis would they make that decision? How do we calibrate the seriousness of sin? That's why we constantly hear phrases like, it's just sex, or it's just lies about sex. Who calibrates what matters? Well, you see, once we've turned our back on God, we're left floundering around in the sea of relativism in which every man makes up his own moral values. See, this is the great difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse is that we're sorry. And there's lots of reasons why we can be sad for something that we did. But repentance comes when I see that I have offended God and I want to turn back to Him. And this is where David is coming to. The real issue here, beyond all that I have done, God, I've offended you. And it's not just that I'm struggling with some guilt feelings. There is actually my record in heaven. There is a breach in this relationship. And how is it to be dealt with? God thinks it's serious. And then notice lastly that David makes no excuses. Verse 4. You are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now, when something's wrong, our first instinct is to hide, as we said. Second instinct is to minimize. Oh, it wasn't a big deal. Third instinct is to blame. Oh, well, it was someone else's fault. It was partly mine, partly someone else's. Adam said it was the woman. The woman said it was the serpent. As someone pointed out, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But you know, so long as a person is saying, well, it wasn't wholly my fault, as long as we're trying to deflect blame, we're not at the place of repentance. Repentance comes really when we say, Lord, I've transgressed your law. I've fallen short of the mark. The problem is something that is within me. It goes right back from the beginning. My sin is against you, and I'm not wanting to make any excuses. That's the beginning of repentance. Two questions with which to close. The first is this: are you interested in diagnosis? How many of us would admit this morning that, oh, sure, we're not perfect? But when it really comes to looking at what God says about human nature and the extent of sin, this corruption that runs throughout human nature, we find ourselves uncomfortable. We don't want to know. Listen, if you don't understand the seriousness of sin, how will you ever appreciate the cross? How are you ever going to sustain a life of devotion to a Redeemer if all that you really think you needed redeemed from is a few kind of surface problems that appeared now and again on your life? No, saints through the generations who have lived a life of devoted love to Jesus Christ have done so on the basis that they have discovered their need of Christ. They have sensed from the Scripture the depth of sin within them, and they have come to a position of saying, I need a Redeemer. And I need him every day of my life. And I can hardly fathom that he would love me and go to a cross for me. That is why the Bible says the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince people of sin. How else will we ever come to Christ? However will we appreciate Christ? However will we cling to Christ? He came to save his people from their sins. If we do not understand this issue, the rest of the gospel will never make any lasting sense. It will only seem like something for the periphery of life and worthy of little more than an hour on Sunday morning. Are you interested in diagnosis? Do you want to know what's wrong with you? C.S. Lewis has this wonderful passage in Mere Christianity. When I was a child, he says, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for the night and let me get some sleep. But I did not go to my mother. At least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew that she would give me something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth permanently set right. And I knew those dentists. I knew that they start fiddling around with all sorts of other teeth that have not yet even started to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. Give them an inch and they'll take a mile. Then says Lewis brilliantly, if I may put it this way, God is like the dentist. Think of it. Dozens of people, he says, go to him to be cured of one particular sin which they're ashamed of. And he will cure it, all right. But he will not stop there. That may be all you asked. But once you call him in, he'll give you the full treatment. You see, either we go through life in denial of the deep unseen problem, which will only get worse, or we call in the great physician. But call in the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you the full treatment. And the full treatment will not take a day or a week or a month or a year. The full treatment takes a lifetime. Sometimes it's painful, but the outcome is wonderful. For what the full treatment does is this: it raises a man or a woman from the quicksand of sin, and it prepares them for eternity in the glory of God Himself. This is authentic Christianity. The Spirit of God operating on the human soul in this long and sometimes painful process, but preparing a man or a woman for nothing less than reflecting the image of God in all eternity. And David, when he thought of where he was and where God could take him, said, "I want that." Do you want that this morning? You go into hospital for an exploratory operation. You'd be asked to sign a form. Basically, it's expressing this. It's saying to the doctor, "I sense there's something wrong, but I want you to find out the full extent of what it is. And if you find out anything in me that should not be there, take it out. That's what I'm asking you to do. I give you my permission. I trust myself into your hands. Will you do that with the great physician, this first step of repentance this morning? Search me. Know me. Show to me and reveal the depth of the issue. And whatever is there that should not be there, will you take it out? For I want the full treatment, and I place myself wholly into your hands."
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Get the Right Diagnosis. It's part of a larger series from Psalm 51 called Changing Direction. And if you ever miss a broadcast in our series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. One other way to listen is to get the Open the Bible app. That's free. You'll find it at your app store, and it's a great way to listen on demand. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported program. We're able to be on the station because of your generosity, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you two copies of Pastor Colin's newly illustrated book called Christmas Stories. One for you, one to give away. And Colin, what is Christmas Stories, and who's the book for?
Well, it's for the whole family. Christmas Stories, it really tells the story of the birth of Christ from the perspective of various people who were involved in the event at the time. Over the years, I told the Christmas story through the eyes of Mary and Joseph and Simeon and even King Herod. And these stories have been brought together by our partners at 10 of Those Publishing, and they have been beautifully illustrated. So we have now a Christmas story book that's intended to be read aloud, and it's for all the family. So for you and for your loved ones, here's a way to have something fresh in regards to Christmas. Tell the Christmas story, read it out loud with those who you love. Christmas Stories, I'm delighted to be able to commend it this month.
Well, we want to send you not just one, but two copies of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. One for you and your family, one to give away. You can find out more when you visit our website, openthebible.org, or call and give your gift of support at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. And again, the website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word is the food that will nourish your soul. You need it every day. And Open the Bible Daily is a daily devotional that will open the Word of God and lead you to Jesus. It's available for free on our website, openthebible.org. For more information, visit openthebible.org/daily. That's openthebible.org/daily.